So we're going to review first, and then we're going to jump into the second part here. I didn't like the title, but I left it there because that's what I called it last week. But it's really, when did the church happen? You know, when did it start? So that's really, when did the church begin? But Jesus promises and produces the church. So let's just go through these real quickly here. The creation of the church, Jesus speaks of the future church in Matthew 16. He says, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church is future, the church is certain, and the church is undefeatable. That's what Jesus said, and it was still something yet to happen. Okay? We also looked at the relation of the church. Matthew 18, the second instance where the church is ever mentioned, if someone has offended you and sinned against you, you're supposed to go to whom? Your friends, and tell everyone about it, right? Because they can pray. No, you're supposed to go to them directly, individually, privately. And if they will not listen, then you go find three, what I would call disinterested parties, two or three disinterested parties. You don't tell them your side of the story. You want them to hear both sides of the story, right? Maybe you're wrong. But then you go there, and if they establish that, yes, this is truly sin and all of that, and the person still will not hear, then you are to take the matter to the church, the local church, if you will. What we say with regard to the relation of the church, and this is, so many Christians don't get this about the church, is that we are responsible for each other. There's an account. Now, responsibility, you are responsible not just to come because it helps you, but you are to come to church, to assemble with the church because you are here for other people. Okay, you are responsible to hold people, or to encourage people not to sin, to restore them and all of that. It's a other's responsibility. Also, you are accountable to the church. It's a relationship of accountability where, what if you're the sinner? What if you're on the other side? And by the way, both will be true. Okay? Sometimes you're on the receiving end of someone saying, you know what, Kevin? You crossed the line on that. You crossed God's line and you need to get right. And other times, you're the one saying, hey, you crossed the line. You need to get right with God. You need to stay right with God. You need to fix this so you can keep going. There's that responsibility for each other and accountability to each other. And you see that just in Matthew 18 even. But you see it all the way through the epistles. Number three, the mission of the church were to make disciples. And the way Jesus presented it was as the command, it's an all-encompassing activity. It's not something the church does. It is what the church does. It's the overriding mission of the church to make disciples. So everything needs to be defined in that capacity. It doesn't say to entertain the disciples. It doesn't say to keep them busy. It doesn't say to babysit the disciples. It says to make disciples. It includes going, baptizing, and teaching all things, teaching them to observe all things that Jesus commanded. I shorten and fit on the slide here. But it's a life-changing responsibility. The power of the church is, here we go, the Holy Spirit. You know, stay in Jerusalem, Jesus said, until you receive power from the Holy Spirit. And the reason is that for the purpose, the Spirit will enable you to be witnesses regarding me, unto me, to the ends of the earth. And it's incremental there, the process, local to distant. You start out locally and then you work your way out. Where do you end? The place. Here to the end of the earth, right? Until you run out of places on earth, we're not done yet. And the period until Jesus returns, he said, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So the implication is that we're to be making disciples, we're to be going, we're to be baptizing, we're to be teaching them to observe all things that Jesus commanded us to do until the end of the age. Okay? The end of the church age is what we would say. All right, what we also talked about, Jesus promised that he speaks of the future of the church, but he also started the church, the beginning of the church. The Spirit came as Jesus promised. We looked at Acts chapter 2, and we also we talked about the indwelling of the Spirit. But there's two characteristics of the church that make the church unique. It's a new entity. Sean mentioned that just briefly. But it's a new entity. And we're going to talk about that a little more. But the church, when it began, believers began to be being placed into the body of Christ. We talked about that in baptismal class, didn't we, Isaac? We're put into the body of Christ. We're not, the Bible talks about being baptized into Christ, not into water, and we're supposed to baptize into water too, right? But we're placed into the body of Christ. Baptism is a picture of that. Okay, we've been placed in the body of Christ. We're also, when we're saved in during this age, the church age, we're indwelled permanently by the Holy Spirit. That's something that wasn't true in the Old Testament. That's why David could pray, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me," and really mean it. Saul lost the Holy Spirit. Not everyone had the Holy Spirit. It was like specifically given out as needed, the Spirit was. But we, because we are part of Christ now, have His seal of the Holy Spirit on us. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us, and we're placed into the body of Christ. Those are unique to the church. Okay? Now, you would think I would have started with this, but I really had to start somewhere, right? Now we're going to talk about what is the church. Okay? Before we do that, let's just pray for a moment. Lord, help us to focus on Your Word. Lord, there is so much we're not covering today, but Lord, help us to get the basics. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, what is the church? Okay? So let's start out first in your notes. We want to look at the meaning of the word church. And we're not going to go into the meaning or the etymology or historical background of the word, English word, church. Though it actually traces back to a Greek word as well, all the way back, German kirk, and it goes back to kuriakos, which is of the Lord, but that's not in your notes, okay? This is the common word in Scripture, and we get ecclesiology out of it, and it's in your notes, but I don't have it on the screen here. But notice here, it's ekklesia, right across from, what is the meaning of the church? Ekklesia, and there you have it in the Greek as well, okay? So we're going to break that down, okay? The first one is ek. Ek means out. We get the word exit from it. We also get the book name Exodus. Exodus, ex or ek, means out, and odus is way or path or road. Exodus is the book of the road out, okay? So ek, it means out. That's the first part of ekklesia. The second part is kaleo, that's the verb form, is to call. So put those together. What does that mean then? To call out. It's almost like saying to invite. Okay? It's to bring together. Now, here's a definition. And it's kind of generic because the word ekklesia is used for lots of different things in Scripture, not just believers, okay? But it's any assembly of people, and I shortened it a little bit in your notes, any assembly of people called together for a specific reason. They had town councils. That's a specific reason. Okay, that's a group of people. It isn't necessarily religious. It could be political. It could just be a gathering of people. You know, it's an assembly for a reason. I suppose you could technically have, and we probably, it's more religious than we care to realize, but the church of football, a football game. It's an assembly called for a specific purpose, or a car race, or a, I don't know, anything you can gather a group to. Scrapbooking assembly, homeschool group, right? It's an assembly, it's a church. In the generic sense of the word, it's called together for a specific reason. So that's what the word church means. Now, we use the word church, like we mentioned last week, we usually think of it as what? A building, and we talk that way. Let's go to church. If the church is an assembly, you can't go to an assembly so much as you assemble. Let's go assemble. Okay? It's not a location so much as it's a gathering, wherever that gathering might be. Now, I know it involves a location. You can't gather nowhere. But the important part is not where you gather. The important part is who you gather with. All right? So, there's more to be said about this word, but that's really what it talks about here. I told you, one of my least favorite words in the Bible is the word church, because it has the bad connotation. Either people either think of it as a building, and by the way we think is the way we function our lives, because if I go to church, then I've done church. If church is a place, then I punch my card because I went to church. And it really doesn't matter where I go, as long as I go to where? Church. I can have church in my camper because I went to church. I've heard people doing that. It's like, what? How do you do church yourself? Even home church kind of confuses me if it's just your family. Right? It's not really church if you're not assembling with anybody beyond your own scope of people. But we get in, it's an attendance chart then. I went there and I went there and I went there. And that is not the way it works. That is not what church is about. Church is assembling together with other believers, as we'll see here in a little bit. And that's the point. You are coming together to be with others. And it's a specific group of others that you have promised to serve. You are obligated to serve and be responsible for and be accountable to. Does that ring a bell? Because we just reviewed that. Okay. I know we're covering this at like 30,000 feet. Okay, and there's a lot more to be said. And maybe we'll talk a little bit more about that part next week, the assembling together. But let's talk about the three levels of the church. And I didn't know what else to call it but a level. The church exists at least three different levels. Okay, and it'll make more sense as we go. I hope, I promise. Okay. The first one here, when you speak of the church, it's the group of all believers of the church age. Now, we'll give you this in your notes a little later, but the church age started at Pentecost. What are we studying on Wednesday, Sean? The Feast of Pentecost. Okay. The church started at Pentecost, and we believe it ends at the rapture. You know, that's the church age. The church doesn't end at the rapture. It's caught up to be with the Lord at the rapture. But what about all the people that believe, like Paul, Silas, anyone that you can mention from the New Testament, Timothy. Anybody meet Timothy lately? No, you know why? He died. Paul? No. Peter? No. How about all the rest of the people? Silvanus, you know, all these other people. No, they're gone. They died. They've passed from this earth. But are they still alive? Absolutely. They're with the Lord Jesus right now in His presence as we understand it. Okay? So the church is all everyone who has believed from the point of Acts 2, the Feast of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given, until the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way at the rapture. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way and we go with Him because He is our seal. He is our earnest, our down payment, right, for our salvation. All right? Let's look at a couple passages here. Three, it looks like I have in your notes. I was so hard. I thought, I've studied the church two doctrines more than any others. No, three. Bibliology was big on me because the King James only thing, I had to really wrestle with that. soteriology, salvation, because I wrestled with my assurance of salvation. So I had to wrestle with what does it take to be saved and am I that? And then the church, I've just lived in the church, you know, as far as studying it and how it is to be run and who runs it and how it runs and what is true and what's not true compared to tradition and things like that. But I have found this to be one of the hardest doctrines to teach, I think, because there's so much to teach and we don't have time to teach it. But anyway, let's look at three passages and then I'm going to have you turn to a fourth. But three passages that relate to the church. Notice that the letter A is the group of all believers of the church age. So look at Matthew 16, 18. It's a passage we looked at last week. Jesus says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." The Greek would say the church of me. That's how they, it's kind of like Spanish. "The church of me and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." It's the church, my church. It's not my churches, you notice? You might want to just underline the word church there. It's a church, singular. "On this rock I will build my church." Not churches, church, okay? Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. "And he," God the Father, "put all things under his," Jesus' "feet, and gave Jesus to be head over all things to," and underline both of these words, "the church." Not the churches. It's looking at all the church as one entity. Okay? So it's my church. That's all of the assembly of the called out. And he's head over all things to the church. And notice here too, which is what? Underline this. His body. It's not his bodies. It's his body. It's one body. The fullness of him who fills all in all. Colossians 1:18. "And he," Jesus, "is the head of the body." Underline the body. And what is the body? It goes on to say the church. So underline the church. Not the bodies or the churches, but the church. It's one entity, one group of believers. "Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." Now, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to Colossians 1:24. I have to discipline myself to stick to a half sheet of paper. Otherwise, I would be handing out scrolls. You'd have to, the notes would be that big and that long. Okay? So I shrink it down. We'll look in a couple different places here today. But Colossians 1, same passage as Colossians 1:18. But notice what it says here. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings," Paul is saying, "I rejoice in my sufferings for you," the Colossians, "and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church." So there's no question what the body is talking about, what the church is talking about. The church is the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the church. Okay? And it's one body, one church. Okay? Top of your notes on the back side now. Let's look at two terms. Term number one. If we're talking about one church that we are, this is the term you'll hear oftentimes. It's the universal church. Uni being the word for one. Universe. Unicycle is a bike with how many wheels? One, right? It's the universal church. It's the one entity church. It's all of the believers from Pentecost to the rapture. So when Christ talks about, "I will build my church," he's thinking of it in the broad term, not just a specific local church that we'll get to in a little bit. Okay? And when he's talking about his body, he's not talking about just the people here or in Des Moines or in Iowa or whatever. He's talking about not just the people in the world, but all the believers in the world, but he's talking about all the believers from the beginning of the church till the rapture, okay? The second term that coincides with that we just looked at is the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. We are placed into his body by the Holy Spirit. We talked about that last week in our baptismal class. What's true of Christ then is because of us. We died with him, kind of thing. Okay? All right. So that the first level of the church, and I don't even like that word, but I can't think of a better term. But the first level of the church is all of the believers from the time of Pentecost to the time of the rapture. Okay, that's what is that called again? The universal church. Let's say that out loud. The universal church. Let's try it again. The universal church. Who is that? All believers from the beginning of the church, Pentecost, till the rapture. It's the entire group of believers, okay? Let's look at letter B now. There's another way to look at it, the church, that's sometimes talked about in the Bible, okay? It uses the term this way, all believers presently on earth. When you talk about the church, you can talk about the church, the body of Christ, or you can also talk about the church. When we talk about the church needs to be obedient to Christ, you're talking about the church that is alive on the earth today. All of the believers everywhere, whether it's Indonesia, Marshalltown, here, Brazil, it's all the believers everywhere right now. When Saul persecuted the church, he wasn't persecuting anyone that wasn't alive anymore. You can't persecute someone in heaven. Fair? Someone in heaven cannot make disciples. The time is up for that. All right, you're in the presence of the Lord. You make disciples of those on the earth. So there's that. Let's look at Acts 5:11. It's in your notes here. So great fear came upon all the church. It's not talking about in one particular location. Anywhere that they were aware of the information, they were getting persecuted. Okay, so great fear came upon all the church, and it's talking about the church that was in existence on earth at the time. And you can still talk that way. All right, so when we say the church, you're talking about the church on earth right now. By the way, there's subsets of that, because you can say this, the church in Iowa. And that's what you're talking about. You're talking about all the believers in Iowa. You can say the church in Des Moines. You're not talking about specific bodies of believers, local churches, you're talking about all the believers in Des Moines. Okay? Does that make sense? That's a subset of that. And that it's used in the scripture sometimes that way. All right? So it's the church, you might say the church in Asia Minor, which wasn't just one body, it was a bunch of bodies. In fact, it could even be the church at Corinth could potentially be multiple house churches. They met in houses and had their own leaders and stuff like that. But they also gathered together. Okay? So all believers presently on earth, when you talk about the church or any subset of that, which goes beyond a local assembly. Okay? The last one here is churches as local groups of believers. Churches as local groups of believers. Now we're talking about what we think of as the church, like Northridge Baptist Assembly. Okay? Northridge Baptist Assembly. You're thinking place, right? But where I'm thinking people, right? Northridge Baptist Assembly. Now look at Matt. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 passages, and they're all throughout, again, the epistles, but Matthew 18:17, and if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. Well, who is that? If someone doesn't get right with you and you confront them, you talk to them, and then you bring in neutral witnesses and they confirm that, yes, it's there, they bring it to the church. Well, you can't bring it to the universal church. How do you have a meeting with people in heaven? You following me here? You tracking me? You can't even do it with the church in Iowa. That would be kind of hard to gather together. Who is it talking about in Matthew 18? It's specifically talking about the local church. Okay, the local body. That's the organized group of people in any local entity that has leaders and they have committed to one another. That is the local church, a particular local church. If someone's having an issue, you don't go to another church and tell them, you talk about it in your church family. Okay? Acts 13:1. Now the church that was at Antioch, there's a local church. Okay? Acts 14:23. So when they had appointed elders in every church, now it's acting like there's different churches, right? Different assemblies in every, how about if I do it this way? Acts 14:23. So when they had appointed elders in every assembly, does that flow a little better in our mind? Because we keep thinking building, right? Even when we're not trying to appoint elders in every assembly. So that means there's multiple assemblies that function somewhat on their own. They have their own leaders and they're probably their own locations and all of that. Okay, and I only gave you a snippet of the verse for this space here. First Thessalonians 1:1. By the way, 2 Thessalonians 1:1 says the same thing pretty much. To the church of the Thessalonians. You could say to the church of the Northridgians. Maybe. Okay. Thessalonica was a city, but all the believers at that point in time were of one assembly. How about the seven churches of Asia Minor? There's seven churches. I could list some of them probably right off. Philadelphia, Smyrna, Laodicea, Ephesus. There's four of them anyway, off the top of my head. But those are all to the church of, to the angel of the church of whatever, the messenger of the church of. That's what the word angel means. Right. You know, so you're writing to a specific pastor, I believe, of a group of a particular assembly in a particular local geographical area. Okay? Each one of those is a separate assembly. So there's three ways to look at the church. The Bible looks at it at least three different ways. The way it's used in a religious way, if you will. The group of all believers of the church age, called the universal church. By the way, I didn't give you a name for letter B, but all the believers presently on earth, sometimes it's called the visible church. You can scribble that on the side if you want. And then letter C, churches as local groups of believers. And I tried to stay away from the word church. I didn't do so well on the... I should have just put local groups of believers, I guess, trying to stay away from the words themselves. But the local assemblies, okay? All right. Again, you'll find different variations of this, but you'll notice that now in your Bible reading, it's like, hey, is that the church we're talking about, the universal church, all believers from the time of Pentecost to the rapture, or is it a region, or is it a local body? Okay? Makes a difference. The gates of hell will not prevail against my church. Have local churches failed? Have the gates of hell overrun local churches? Yes. But it has not destroyed the church, right? Who makes up the church? Letter A first. Let's talk about believers. This was kind of hard to get in here, but we'll squeeze it in. Believers. And when we talk about believers, we're not talking about believers in anything. We're talking about believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He who believes on him is not condemned. He who believes not is condemned already. Those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their sin bearer. We already talked about that in salvation, right? So it's not just, I'm a believer. You have to know what you're believing in, right? But look at 1 Corinthians 1:2. It's in your notes here. And then I'm going to reference a couple other places. to the church of God. What's another name or word for church? Assembly. To the assembly of God, which is at Corinth. There's, what would we call that? The universal church, the visible church, or a local church? It's a local church, right? It's an assembly of God at Corinth. So that's a local church. To those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, this is another way to say the church. That those that are set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be what? Saints. What's a saint? A poorly functioning football team? No. A saint is a holy one. It's actually an adjective. To the holy ones, called to be holy ones, called to be the holy, literally, ones. I have no idea how the saints are doing either, by the way. It was a poor joke. Okay, so it worked out well. With all who in every place, and by the way, call on the name of the Lord. That is a practice of believers. So sometimes you refer to the believer as those that call everywhere that call on the name of the Lord, which by the way would be middle one, every believer on earth at this time, right? Both theirs and ours. Okay, so it's believers, those sanctified in Christ, called to be holy ones. That's what the assembly is truly part of. Now, can you have unbelievers in a building that we call a church building? Help me out here. Yes. And it might sound a little awkward, but we hope we do if we're doing our job. And by the way, even our own children aren't born saved. Are you with me on this? So you're going to have unbelievers in the church. Technically, they are not. They can attend a church building, but they are not part of the church. Why? Because they're not believers. You follow me? The building doesn't determine your eternal destination. Your belief does. Okay, so anything in a building doesn't guarantee that everything in the building is saved. Everyone in the building is a believer. It doesn't mean that at all. Hopefully you have unbelievers in your congregation, but they are not part of the church or even technically the local church until they are saved, until they are believers. Make sense? That's why we baptize. What? Believers. Right? Those that identify and say that I am Christ, I believe that he is my sin bearer. Alright? So, it's only believers. It doesn't, just because you sit in a pew doesn't make you a believer. And it doesn't make you part of the church. You can even join a church, club membership kind of idea, and not be a believer. Okay, we do our best to help people understand that joining a church doesn't get you any closer to God by virtue of your membership. It's your belief that saves you and your behavior that sanctifies you. Okay? But believers, I'm just going to turn to Acts 20:28. If you want to turn with me, you're welcome to do that. Acts 20 is one of my favorite passages. It's Paul talking to the Ephesian elders. He says this, "Therefore take heed to yourselves," he's talking to pastors now, "take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God," and he defines what the church of God is, "which he purchased with his own blood." The church of God are people that have believed on the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for their sins, okay? Pay attention up here, will you? Yeah, okay. Just because someone walking around doesn't mean you have to look that way, right? Okay. Ephesians 5:25. Turn there if you would, please. Ephesians 5:25. We need to spend a whole session on this. I probably won't with regard to ecclesiology, but the mystery of the church. The church was unknown. I mentioned it last week before the New Testament, right? It wasn't mentioned in the Old Testament. But Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and what? Gave himself for her. So there's that connection again with Christ's death and resurrection, implied resurrection, but he gave himself for her. He's alive now. So the salvation is intrinsic. You cannot be part of the church without being saved. You have to be a believer, okay? Now, letter B here. What makes up the church? Believers, and I'm going to give you a letter B and a letter C, and one defines the universal church and one defines the local church, okay? Letter B is believers between Pentecost and the rapture. We actually talked about Pentecost last week. The Holy Spirit came on Pentecost. I'm eager to see what Sean has to say about this on Wednesday. And even the guy in the DVD. Okay. All right. It's interesting. Okay. But Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit was given. That's when the church, stay in Jerusalem till you receive power. That's when, and I can take you through the, it's a little bit of a tedious process, but that's when the baptism of the Holy Spirit took place. Not them speaking in tongues. They were placed, what's the baptism of the Holy Spirit? That's when they're placed into the body of Christ. Okay? They now were at Acts 2, they became part of the body of Christ. That was the birth of the church. So we already talked about that last week. That's the birth of the church, that what we call the universal church. What's the end of the church? End of the church age. When does the church, the ability to become part of the church end? Okay, that's what I'm talking about. The church doesn't end, but no more people will be added to the church. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 4:14-17. And I only fit part of it in, again, because I'm up against the half sheet there. But let me read verses 14 through 17. I have 16 through 17 in your notes. But verse 14 says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again..." We talked about believing, right, already? We already talked about that. "Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep," and the key word here is in Jesus. That is directly related to the church. We talked about being in Christ or in Jesus. Only believers in the church age are in Jesus. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." Now this, if you're not turned there, the rest of this is in your notes, okay? "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ." Again, a description of the church. Only the church is in Christ. "The dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." As we understand it, that is the end of the church age. That is the close of the ability for anyone to ever become part of the church. That is the body of Christ complete at that point. Okay? Can people still believe? Yeah, just like in the Old Testament, people will be able to believe in the tribulation period, and as I understand it, be able to believe if they're still human, you know, unsaved humans will be in the millennial period. They'll be able to believe during the millennium, okay? But they don't become part of the church. That is a closed group at that point. It's a special group, the body of Christ. Okay. Now, one more point here. For number three, and then we'll kind of wrap it up with point number four here. Who makes up the church? those assembled in a committed group. Now we're talking about the local church. Letter B is the universal church, all believers. So you have to take letter A and hook it to letter B, okay, to make one sentence. Believers, well, it's not a sentence, but close enough. Believers between Pentecost and the rapture. That is the universal church. The local church is believers assembled in a committed group. By the way, there is no such thing in Scripture that you see that people that aren't committed to a local body. A believer outside of a local body is a disobedient believer, or they're an unsaved person. You do not find any believers outside of the local body. You, and I've mentioned this before, but you go to church because you go to a local church. You don't go. You're part of a local church, right? You're responsible for and accountable to a local assembly because you are part of the assembly. It's different. I always wonder why people don't join. And it took me, I was a pastor before this clicked in my head. But I don't come to church out of a, I choose to come to church. I come to church because I am part of the church. I assemble with a local body because I am part of the body. I gather with my kind. I gather with other believers. And it's an obligation, a good obligation, but it's an obligation, not a choice. Because you're part of the universal church, the body of Christ, then you assemble with a local body of Christ. Okay? With all the rough edges. I was thinking of Pastor Jim, but he was probably thinking of me. So. Now, the local church is a rub. And it's there to help you learn to grow because people are there that aren't like you. None of them are, even in your own home, right? Right? So it helps you to grow and change and to love and to be different. So believers between the Pentecost and the rapture, that's the universal church. Believers assembled in a committed group, that is a local church. And we believe that that's an obligation, not a choice. It's something we do. A believer does that, assembles with the local body because he or she is part of the universal body. Okay? I attend a local assembly. I'm committed to a local assembly because I'm part of the assembly. The assembly. Jesus' assembly. The whole body of Christ. All right. What's the church's relationship? And I have the rest of it in your notes here. To Israel and the Gentiles. There's one more verse in your notes. 1 Corinthians 10:32. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. What would that one be, by the way? Is it the universal church, the visible church, or the local church, you think? I think it's probably number two, the visible, anybody in the body. Just like the Jews are anywhere, the Greeks are anywhere, the church anywhere around, not just your local assembly. But anyway, there's three distinct groups that continue to exist. And we say this by saying the church is a new entity. It doesn't become Israel. And Israel doesn't become the church. Okay, that would be covenant theology in some way, shape, or form. And the Bible, we think, is rather clear. There's three distinct groups here. This is all the way in the Corinth. You see it earlier on in Acts and so on, but I'm just giving you one verse. But it says here, there's three distinct groups. 1 Corinthians 10:32 says, give no offense either to the Jews. So the Jews don't cease to be Jews. And by the way, these are unbelieving Jews. I'll explain that in a minute. The next group is what? The Greeks. The Greeks is another way to say Gentiles. Either you're a Jew or you're a Gentile. Okay? If you're not a Jew, what are you? Yeah, a Gentile. But what's interesting is, if you're a saved Jew or a saved Gentile, you're actually part of a new, different group, which is called the what? Church, or the Church of God in this passage, but I just use the word church. Does that make sense? So all of a sudden, even though you're ethnically a Jew, when you're saved, you become part of a new entity called the Church of God, the Assembly of God. The Assembly of God, right? If you're a Gentile, it doesn't change your ethnic background. It changes your future. It changes your relationship. Just like I said, you talk to somebody who is saved and you're related to them. You just feel related to them. And I don't mean to throw it on a feeling side, but you can have a conversation because you have eternity in common. You have Jesus Christ in common. Okay? So Israel continues to be Israel. The church doesn't become Israel, and Israel doesn't become the church. The Greeks don't become the church. The Greeks don't turn into Jews. The Gentiles are still the Gentiles. But there's one new entity. You can read about it more in Ephesians 2 if you want. But God says he breaks down the wall of partition between Jews and Greeks and actually makes one new entity called the church, the Assembly of God. And again, I say the assembly because I want you to think us, people, believers. Okay? Three distinct groups. The Jews are still the Jews. Israel is still Israel. I believe God will keep his promises to the nation Israel. God will also keep his promises to the Gentiles. There's quite a few promises to the Gentiles too. And also the church. The church is a separate, new entity. It's called a mystery in Ephesians 5, that something that wasn't previously known, but now was revealed. Okay? So there's three entities that continue on. The church is a new entity, and if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're part of letter C, the church, the Assembly of God. Okay? And you assemble here as a local assembly, a local body of believers. That's why? Because you're part of the body of believers if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So this is part number two. When? What? I don't know what I'm talking about next week. It'll be the church, though. I'm just not sure. It's not a lack of things to talk about. It's the multitude of things to talk about. So we'll see what we talk about next week. So let's pray. Father, thank you for training us in these basic doctrines. Lord, I pray that we would grasp these basic things. We're not giving every detail. We're not trying to. Lord, we just want to grasp the basics and help us to grow in those basics so that we can learn more on top of those eventually. And I pray that as we study different things, that it will, more and more things will fall into place, just like the Feast of Pentecost on Wednesday night and how it relates to Christ and the church. Lord, bless our fellowship time. Bless our study time that follows that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.